By way of introduction, I'd like to read a couple of verses in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. You don't need to turn there. Just listen carefully as these two verses I read. Matthew, chapter 7, verse 13 says this: "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, this morning, we appreciate your word. We appreciate the fact that it is clear. Father, we appreciate this morning that the Savior has said from his lips, from the word of God, that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, thy word also tells us that he is not willing that any should perish. So, Father, we claim these promises this morning as we would address thy word this morning. We thank thee for the clarity of the word of God. We pray that we would present it clearly, that we would not complicate it. And Father, so the listeners would be able to go away from this meeting having a message from thy word that would speak to their very heart. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Honestly, my mind is going in a few different directions this morning. I hope that this message will come together. I have a set of notes here. If I go by them, it should go together. But I'm thinking this morning about the issue of sin. The issue of sin. And before we begin, we're going to look at a few three miracles that the Lord Jesus performed. And they're pictures of sin. There's a remedy there in each of the parables for the sin question. But before we begin there, we need to also understand, or before we begin reading the Word of God, we need to understand what sin is. One person has said that sin is just a mixed up set of values that men and women have. And I would agree to a certain degree with that definition. The Word of God is clear that if you were to look up in the meaning of the Hebrew and the Greek, it would say that it's basically just missing a mark. God's standard is here, and man has basically just fallen short of that standard. And that's a pretty simple explanation of sin, just missing what God requires of men and women, of individuals, missing the mark. You see, sin is something that I believe invaded God's creation. Whether God allowed it, we believe he did allow it, but it invaded. In the Garden of Eden, sin, the serpent was subtle. He came in and he tempted Eve, and she partook of a fruit, and she was disobedient. And so from that point on, sin was an invasion of what God had planned for them. It's really, sin is really, committing sin is, we need to understand this morning that also there's an accountability goes along with being disobedient. And we know that as parents, our children, if they're disobedient, they're accountable to their parents, or they certainly ought to be. So missing the mark brings us into an accountability with the one who has set the mark. So having said that, we're going to read a few portions from the Word of God. If you have a Bible, I'll get you to turn over to the Gospel of Mark. If you don't have a Bible, just listen along as we read from God's Word. Mark chapter 1 and verse 39. speaking of the Lord Jesus, and it says in verse 39, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Down to chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum, and after some days it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed there wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. Over to chapter 3, verse 1. And again he entered into the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. We'll end our reading there. Three miracles the Lord Jesus performed in a very short time period. And we want to speak on those three things in light of the gospel here this morning, primarily dealing with the issue of sin. Do people really know what we're talking about when we preach the gospel? I often wonder that. As I started our message this morning, it says, few there be that find it. That means, in essence, there's of the majority Christians, the ones that are saved, we're not the majority. The majority are the ones that are on a broad road, and the verse is very plain, it leads to destruction. Would there be 1/10 of the population, I wonder, who really get a hold of what we're talking about? The first passage we read this morning was concerning a leper. Now, I've entitled that cleansing from the filthiness or the loathsomeness of sin. Men and women take great comfort in the statement, this type of statement, I'm not as bad as he is. Well, I wouldn't do that. If a police officer was going to pull you over for exceeding the speed limit by 40 kilometers, and he pulls you over, and he walks up to the door, and your first statement to him is, yesterday I seen someone going well in excess of what I've done. What would that police officer, he would say, that means nothing to me, I'm stopping you. And he would say, I stop people one at a time. And I believe this morning that's where people or individuals need to come. They need to come to the point when it's not about anyone else around you. It's not about Joe down the road. It's about you here this morning. So you need to bring all those things, all those other people that are maybe worse or better, and put them aside. And we want God to deal directly with your heart here this morning. See, this leper, he was, I believe, or I suspect he was, and as any leper would be in that day, probably not very happy about his disease. And it says in one of the Gospels that this leper came and he worshiped the Lord. He came with the right spirit, didn't he? He wanted to be cleansed. Society outcasts the lepers. They would actually, by law, have to go around and say, unclean, unclean. In other words, they would have to kind of almost publicize what their disease was. Now, I'm not going to ask you this morning, if you're a sinner here this morning, and the Bible is very clear that we're all sinners, we've all fallen short. But I would ask you this. In your own heart, have you ever come to God and said, I'm unclean? Have you ever proclaimed to him that you are unclean? See, the problem here is sin. And we ought not to take light of sin in reference to a holy God. The psalmist would say this, these things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one of thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. I don't know the sin in your life, but I do know this. God knows every one of them. God knows every one of them. David would say in the Psalms, after he had done that horrific sin, if you're not familiar with it, David had looked upon another man's wife and he desired that woman. And so what he did was he put that woman's husband at the front lines of a battle, hoping that that man would die, and he did. And he took this woman to be his own. Terrible sin. And David would say that that sin, and he would admit in the psalm, he says, that sin is ever before me. Has your sin ever been before you? Has it ever convicted you? Can you get away from it? Have you ever been at a point in your life when you say, you know, I know I'm a sinner, but I just can't shake it. I can't get beyond my sin. See, you can't, this morning, if you're not saved, blame God. At the end, when it's all over with, you can't say, well, God, I didn't have an opportunity. Because there's great opportunity here this morning to understand the gospel and to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. What was the response the Lord Jesus had to this leper? And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. There was no hesitation on the Lord's part to cleanse this leper. The second miracle that we read this morning was about this one that was sick of a palsy. I've entitled this, Forgiveness of Sins. Just how important is it to have your sins forgiven? How important is that? Is it vital? Is it important? And if it is important, who can forgive those sins? Well, the Word of God is very clear here. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. What is forgiveness? Well, by definition, forgiveness is, what I understand it to be, complete removal of the cause of offense. It is a complete removal of the cause of offense. And as we said at the outset, as Adam and Eve have sinned, and we are descendants of Adam and Eve, we are sinners. And our sin is the offense. And forgiveness is a removal of the offense. Not removal of the individual, but the removal of the things that offend the God who has set the standard. Hebrews 8:12 says this, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sin and their iniquity I will remember no more." Past, present, future. As far as God is concerned, when someone trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, those sins are removed, past, present, and future. But he did say this, "The Son of Man hath power in earth and in heaven." No. It says, "The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." So if you're willing here this morning to take your chances and to move through life and expect that God will give forgiveness of sins in the next life, the Word of God is very clear here this morning that that is not an option. You need forgiveness of sins on earth. That tells me it's time limited. It's a time limited offer. "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." This one, if you could picture it, there's four men carrying this man. He couldn't walk. And so this house is full, and the Lord's preaching to them. Well, I don't know what he's preaching. It says the word of God, but he's talking to this group that are in the confines of this one home. And so these people all moved into the door, and they were so crowded that the doors couldn't open. The doors opened in. And so these men that took this man, I suspect, approached the door, and they couldn't get in. It was full. And so they were desperate. They wanted this one, these four individuals, obviously, and the one on the, what do you call that? Stretcher. Sorry. He obviously wanted to be in there also. So these men endeavor, I don't know how exactly it was, we can picture it, they get to the roof. And I suspect that roof was substantial enough to hold weather off, and they had to kick the roof down. So the house is full, and the roof's coming down. And I suspect when things are coming down, everyone shuffles to the side, and eventually this man gets hoisted down into the presence of God. Quite an amazing scene. And so here he is, this man sick of a palsy. And what does he want? The story tells me, what did the Lord Jesus do? The first thing he says to them is, "Thy faith." He talks about their faith. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're not saved, there's a number of people, I'm sure, that would go to great lengths to see the salvation of your soul. Like these four individuals. They could have walked away from the door and said, "You know what? We'll get it another time. It's full. The house is full. Let's move on and maybe we'll catch them tomorrow." They didn't give up. And I want to tell you this morning, there's many in this auditorium that have family members that would go to great lengths to see you saved. And so the Lord, what does he do? He tells this one, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." He didn't heal him. He had a physical ailment. What was the first thing? I'll tell you this morning, you can have all kinds of physical ailment. You can have all kinds of trials in your life. And Christians, don't get me wrong, getting saved doesn't just wipe everything away, but I'll tell you, God is concerned about your heart's condition, number one. That's where he wants to meet you. He doesn't want to take care of all your financial woes. He doesn't want to obliterate your enemies so you'll have a clear path tomorrow. He wants you to trust him as his Savior. That's what he was concerned about. And he eventually healed the man to top it off. He got eternal life, and he got a free walk out of there. Pretty good deal. I just went through my whole page here, and I never looked at it. That's good. Sometimes you can get bogged down with notes. I ask you this, how desperate are you this morning to get a hold of God's salvation? We said at the outset, few there be that get a hold of it. Few there be that find it. Not to say that God is hiding it, but it takes an effort on your part. It takes you realizing that anything else that is in the way is unimportant. And in another gospel, in the same passage, it says, strive to enter in. We believe wholeheartedly that salvation, the whole plan of salvation, is of God. It is absolutely initiated by God. Its solution is the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's all of God. And then how do men and women get a hold of the truth? How do you make the final step, as it were, and get eternal life, which is a gift? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to tell you this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My Bible says that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we don't want to complicate the gospel this morning. We don't want to give you a 7-point process. It's simply belief. It's faith. That's your part. Don't get an idea that your part has anything to do with his plan. We couldn't devise a plan if we... There's no way we could devise a plan to save our sinful soul. It says we're dead in trespasses and sins. But that does not mean that we just lay over and play dead and say, well, I guess it's it. Because God says you have to step out in faith. You have to step out and believe. And you have to strive to do that because you know what? Sin will complicate the gospel. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Really, that's what sin is. It's all those things that would detract us. The lust of the eyes, the things that we want in life. The pride of life. You know what that is? That's just being proud. That's being independent. The pride of life. Through here quickly here. Healing from the awful power of sin, the uselessness of sin. And we go to our final miracle, this man with a withered hand. And there's all these religious leaders in the mix. And I picture a kind of a large crowd, not like the inauguration of the president, but I picture in my mind a crowd of people. And there's this man, and he's got a withered hand. And I don't say I've seen a lot of withered hands, but I picture it as something that's not very pleasant. It's withered. It doesn't have its full shape. And so the Lord Jesus, in the midst of this group of people and this man, I don't know where he was in the crowd. Let's say he was right in the middle. And the Lord Jesus says, "Stand forth." Now, I don't know whether they were seated or not, but what the Lord Jesus was asking him was to make yourself known. Show yourself. So this man had to stand forth. And I don't know whether he had his withered hand in his sleeve. Maybe not so. Didn't want people to see it. I kind of picture that. And I'm not reading into the Word of God, but it was a withered hand. It had no shape. It wasn't pleasant to the eye. And I'll tell you, sin has that effect on people. It makes them lame, whether they believe it or not. You think you can accomplish anything in your own strength? But if you have sin on your account and you're not on your way to heaven, you're like this man. You've got something that's just going nowhere fast. It's withered. It's useless. It has no value. You can't pick anything up with it. And he says, "Stand forth." And I could do that this morning. I don't know everyone's hurt, but the unsaved ones, I could tell them, I said, "Stand forth. You want to be seen this morning. You want to make sure that you're on your way to heaven. Stand forth and admit you're a sinner. Forget about everything else. Forget about your reputation. Forget about your standing in the community. Forget about your job. Stand forth and get alone with God." That's how I picture this scene. And this man, you know what he does? He stands forth. He's got a withered hand. And he stands forth. He was singled out. And you know what? You don't need to stand forth here this morning. But I do agree with this. You need to be singled out. Have you ever been singled out by God? Remember, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks upon the heart. Has God ever singled you out in your heart and told you to represent sin as it is and stand forth? You see, you could stay seated, or that man could have stayed seated, and he'd have walked out of that crowd after the Lord Jesus had preached to him, and he would still have had a withered hand. That hand would still go on in his life being of absolutely no value to him. Is that what you want this morning? There will be some in that day that will say, "Lord, Lord, we've done many things in your name. We've done many miracles." And he would say unto them, "Depart from me. I never knew you." You see, we're not looking for church membership here. We got a good crowd. Lots of young people. We're not looking to put a wing on the building. We're not looking for your membership. We're concerned about your soul. Your relationship with a God, a holy God. That's what needs to be restored. You don't need to join this church. We don't even have a membership role, actually. We have those that are collectively part of this church, and we call them in fellowship, simply meaning they're putting their back to the plow and they're doing a work here and they're recognized with this group. But you need to be concerned with your name written in a book, a membership book in heaven. The Lamb's Book of Life. And in Revelation, it talks very clearly. Those names that were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life never make it into heaven. You can have your membership name written on every church in Charlottetown and in Canada and still fall short of making it to God's heaven. Don't say seated when it comes to God dealing with your heart and the sin that separates you from him. Stand forth. Confess. That's what it means. This man just confessing, "What, I got a withered hand? It's of absolutely no value to me, and I admit it. And here I am. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. That man was a happy man, I would say. He got use of his hand again. I work with my hands. I couldn't imagine not having a hand. One hand or maybe use of no hands. And he walked away restored. And that's the way it is in salvation. You will be restored to a relationship with God. Simply, your relationship will be restored. You need to be cleansed from the filthiness of sin because it's filthy. It's an offense against the holy God of heaven. And if you don't deal with your sin, you'll never get to heaven. You need that forgiveness of sins. You need to be forgiven. You know, we say in our house sometimes to our children, I don't have to spank my kids too often. I shouldn't maybe say that very out loud. Maybe there's some that don't believe in that. I don't have to do it very often, though. Sometimes, some more than others, I suspect. But you know, we say to our kids, it's in the past. You've been punished, and you need to start over again. It's in the past. And we as parents don't want to beat our kids with something they've done if they've been punished or if they've said, I'm sorry. And we tell them that it's in the past. And it's a fresh start again. That's the way it is with God's forgiveness. It's not only in the past. God says he doesn't even remember it. How could that be? I don't understand that. Memory, we have a memory and we can remember back to our childhood. We can remember instances in our lives. But God said, when you forgive your sins, it's gone. And he doesn't even remember it. Oh, my friend, you need to get a hold of that. If you walk out the door this morning without God's forgiveness, I wouldn't trade places with you. Forgiveness, that's a tremendous thing that God does with your sin. Trying to think of the verse. Maybe someone can help me out. It ends with this, but with the precious blood of Christ has that. We are not corruptible. Someone help me here. 1 Peter. We are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot. You know how our salvation was accomplished? By someone that could do it. And his name was the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. You can go to all the other religions in the world. We don't have a corner on the market here in Charlottetown for the gospel. There's many places that preach it. But we do agree with this. There is only one way to God. And it's through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in a substitutionary way for your sins, and you need to believe on it. And my Bible says this. They that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is it true with you this morning? Trust him. It's not complicated. We're not trying to bring a 7-10 step process here. It's trust. And that just means to put your weight on what Christ has done for you personally. And you'll be assured of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you that it is through a person. And we thank you that the Word of God not only says that we can be saved, but we can be sure. These things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Father, a present possession. Father, may we as Christians live in light of what we have. And Father, if there's someone in our midst this morning that does not know for sure, Father, that is seeking, that is striving to enter in, oh Father, we know your desire is that they would be saved. You're not willing that any should perish. Oh Father, they would simply rest, give up, trust in the salvation that was all of God. Nothing they can do but just rest in. Father, may that be the case of each one in this auditorium this morning. We pray in Jesus' name.